God's Word, you take it with you and read it, study it. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse number 11, kind of overlapping, going back a verse or two into last week's passage and message, and then moving forward today in what the Lord has for us as we just study His Word book by book and verse by verse. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." So remember that Peter's been writing to suffering Christians, just to intro our passage today. He's been writing to suffering Christians and Christians that are going to suffer more. He's not even writing to them in the midst of their greatest persecution and suffering. It's just beginning. He's challenging their hearts. And in the first chapter and a half, he reminds them, this is what God is doing inside of you. And now he's about to get to say, if God is doing this inside of you, this is what will happen on the outside of you. What God does in us will come out of us. And isn't it interesting? I didn't order God's Word. God, by His Spirit, inspired His perfect Word for us, gave us the order. Isn't it interesting? He's writing to suffering Christians. He says, here's some things you're going to challenge, that are going to challenge you. He first begins in verse 11 saying, abstain from fleshly lust. You're going to have temptation to sin from within you. And then I want you to listen to the first thing that he gives or he speaks to these Christians about in verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Let's ask the Lord. Would you ask the Lord to help you today as we study this passage? We'll pray over it. We'll sing a couple more songs. I think we all come with some presuppositions. We all come with our thoughts and our feelings and our emotions. And I'll be honest with you today. We come to a passage that talks about the Christian in relation to authority and to their government. I did not choose to come to this passage 30 days before a United States election, but the Lord has laid it out for us as we walk through His Word, so we want to do it well. So my request to you as a pastor today, would you pray that God will speak to you personally, that He will teach you, that He will admonish you, that by His Spirit He will encourage you, but also challenge you for what we're to do in this world today. Would you pray? Would you listen? I'll say it this way. Would you listen all the way to the end? Some of us that have a particular interest or don't have, some of us that don't have an interest, or some of us that are excited and in passion, some of us that are discouraged and in burden, some of us that are just fed up. Our tendency can be sometimes when we hear things on this topic to just put it out of our mind. So would you pray that God will teach us today from His Word? And I know that He will. Let's pray over it. Father, thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. We thank You that Your Word speaks to us about any and everything that we will face in life. Not always does it say something specifically listed out for exactly the moment of our 2024 living in some sort of explicit command, but the principle is there for us today. So Lord, that requires some work on our part. It requires submission on our part to seek Your Word, find what is true, and then allow You to teach us and apply it to our hearts. Would You do that today, Lord? We thank You for it. Would You call us first into submission under Christ, that we would submit to our Lord before we submit to anything else in this world? Because as we obey You and as we obey Christ, it will align everything else in our lives to be properly fitted where it should be. Lord, would You teach us by Your Spirit today? Would You give us gracious and loving spirits in the world that we live in? This is not our home. We are here for just a little while, and may we serve You while we do. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Stand, if you will. Chapter 2, verse 11 says to us, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and as pilgrims." Dearly beloved is the word. It means the object of agape love, agapetos, divine, unconditional love. Peter writes to us and to his readers, God, by His Spirit, perfectly tells us, "Dearly beloved, you are loved of God." Then he says, "I beseech you, I urge you, implore you." And then he reminds us who we are as strangers and pilgrims, foreigners, exiles, sojourners, people living in a country that is not their own. I would say people living in a world that is not their home. No matter where they live, Christians are away from home. I didn't know Philip was going to sing that song today. The first spot in my notes, first little line in my notes was this phrase, "I want to go home." I think we can all empathize with this heart cry, can't we? It's the desire of the kindergartner on their first day of school, the college student who's adjusting to dorm life, the soldier who is stationed across the world. Some of you have been the patient after a long hospital stay, the inmate nearing the end of his sentence, the business traveler who has spent more nights gone than in his own bed, the relative that's called away to help in a family emergency and is not sure when they're coming back, the tourist who is near the end of vacation, even just simply after a prolonged day of work, our hearts often just want to go home. Yesterday, I sent a message to quite a few people. You may have been, you thought it was odd. I took a little sermon poll and I asked many of you, just as I could just think of people, just sent it out and I asked a couple questions. When you're away from home, what do you miss the most? What is something about your home place, meaning where you grew up, that you've never really stopped longing for? You always want it. When you moved to the area that you live now or when you changed locations, what made you feel out of place? I had a lot of different answers, great answers. When traveling, people responded and said that they most miss their family, their spouse, of course, the familiar comforts of their home, their bed, their favorite chair, their special spots where they have coffee around the house, pillows and toilets, blankets, all these things that make it your own. Pictures of family, home decor, personal items. Summarizing, they miss people, stability, comfort, and rest. Things that people miss about their childhood home, siblings, family, scenery, food, restaurants, local accents, culture, way of life. Summarizing, family, familiarity, acceptance, and simplicity. I just want to go home. Things that made you feel out of place when you moved to a new location, when you weren't at home, not knowing people, not knowing the area, ways that people were accustomed to that were unfamiliar to you, lack of a church family, uneasiness, not feeling like you could be yourself, differences in styles, work environment, church service settings, mannerisms, culture, not knowing, not being known, feeling uneasy and out of place. It's not always easy to be away from home, is it? But God has put each of us, according to 1 Peter 1 and 2, God has put in each of us a natural inclination to want to go home. Not to our physical home, but to our eternal home. There's an uneasiness, there should be an uneasiness and an unfamiliarity with any Christian living in this world that should be felt in all of our hearts toward the society and place and culture and the physical world in which we live. There's an uneasiness, though I don't think that the Lord wants us to be dissatisfied at all times or really any time, though I don't think that the Lord wants us to be uncomfortable in the sense that we are plagued, but I think that there is this uneasiness. He wants us to sense that this is not our home. And as Christians, we're still here though. We're in the world, but we are not of this world anymore. And so ask yourself the question this morning, how should heavenly citizens live on earth? Ask yourself that question. How, you're a heavenly citizen. How should you live while you're away from home? All of your life as a Christian believer, you're away from home. And 1 Peter 1 and 2, 1 Peter 1 and 2 tells us a little bit about this is who you are. Don't forget who you are. Like a traveler who lives in a foreign land, they call home and they're reminded, don't forget you're from here. Nothing will ever change. You're from Western North Carolina, as Philip is. You're from Eastern Virginia. You're from where? No one's from Northern Virginia, but anywhere else. You are from this place. Don't get a sense of being at home in this world. And 1 Peter is about to get extremely practical. I told you. We told you it would. What God does in us should come out of us in every area of life. And so in three short sections over the next three or so weeks, Peter is going to address ways that the gospel will affect us while we are away from home. While we are not yet in the presence of God, while we are not yet in our heavenly home, how should we live? And there are three short sections. They don't speak to every facet of every area of life, but evidently this is important for Peter. It's something probably that his own life had struggled with. I know it has. When you read the Gospels, Peter struggled with each of these things, or he had to wrestle with aspects of each of these things. Societal. What's our place in society? What's my place in my citizenship, in my nation, and in my community? Socially, who I work under, my employer, my place in the society and social aspects around me. And then familial, how should I act and live, and where should I live at home? We have a heavenly king we have a heavenly king, but how should we live with earthly rulers while away from home? We have a heavenly master, but how should we live and interact with our earthly masters? You may call them your employer or your authority while we're away from home. We have a heavenly father, a perfect husband to the church, but how should we live in our households while we are away from home? Interestingly enough, Peter calls us to this word. In verse 13, he says, submit yourselves. In verse 18, he says, servants, be subject to. In chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection. Isn't it interesting that Peter, of all people, I mean, this is Peter talking. Peter who corrected Jesus' teaching at times in his ministry. And Peter who Jesus had to scold. Peter who Jesus at once had to say, get behind me, Satan, as Peter was tempting him to a glory that he wasn't called to. Peter who took out his sword and chopped off an ear while trying to cut a guy's head off to kill him when they tried to arrest Jesus. Peter is saying, if you are a heavenly citizen while you're on this earth, there are some things you're going to have to submit to. Submission is not something we love. But Jesus often emphasized that the kingdom of God is nothing like the kingdoms of the world. Remember he said in John, I believe it's chapter 17, when they came to arrest him, he said, my kingdom's not like the kingdom of the world. If it was, my servants would be fighting to prevent that arrest. But we will sense that in the perfect Holy Ghost-inspired Word of God in verses 13 through 17, we're going to sense that this first section, as it speaks to the Christian's relationship with government and authority, we're going to sense that we are far from home, but we still are to belong to God. And so I'm sure that as we read 1 Peter 2, there is an uneasiness in some of our hearts. Our minds quickly race to, what if, though? What about when? And we fill in the blanks. But only God is perfectly holy. Only God is perfectly just. Only God rules perfectly. But God's perfect word here clearly tells us that as heavenly citizens in earthly kingdoms, we are to submit to imperfect and sinful people. I didn't write it. Don't look at me that way. We're 30 days out from the election of the President of the United States. How does 1 Peter 2 speak to us? How does it apply to us? Most of us, this is not our favorite topic. In fact, you may be saying this, when I came to church to get away from this topic, I didn't put it in there. Some may be more politically active or motivated than others, but the goal this morning is not to preach a political message, but a scriptural one. 1 Peter 2 does not tell us everything about the relationship between church and state. It does not, but it does command us that we have Christian responsibility. 1 Peter 2 does not speak to every facet of both U.S. political major parties, though in many, I think, in authority and seeking to stand in authority are in opposition to the truth of the Bible and the authority of God. That cannot be ignored. You don't have to be interested in politics for this message to matter. You just have to be a sincere Christian this morning. Because 1 Peter 2 clearly calls us, as it says in verse 13, to submit for the Lord's sake. This is not just separate, that we have our spiritual life, our work life, emotional life, hobby life, and then we also have our citizen political life. No, we are all one being. We are one human total. Holistic, if you would, all inclusive. And God speaks to this area of our life. So would we pray this morning? Would we be open? And I'll ask you one more time to listen all the way to the end of the message. Our lives are always declaring what we really believe about the Bible. And in this passage, what do you believe? Do you believe that Scripture is true this morning? You can answer yes. I enjoy a little feedback. Do you believe that Scripture is true? Do you believe that it is always right? Yes. Will we submit to it this morning? What we declare with our lives declares what we believe about Scripture. I want to think about a couple principles as we remember in this particular study. Number one, remember that the truth of the Bible. It's God's eternal, inspired, perfect word to us. It is perfect then, and it is perfect now. And geography, culture, language, society, government structure, political structure, nationality, modern development, technology, and circumstances don't change the truth. This is the truth, and you can't change it. We also remember the context of the passage. Sometimes we think, well, this is different. This is written in the Bible time. So Peter's not writing into a theocracy or into a righteous kingdom. Peter is not writing even to a good government. The Roman Empire established, though it established certain law and order, it also established a wicked culture, pagan religion and idolatry, corrupt leaders and governors, incredibly cruel and unjust tax systems, where if you were living in certain areas of the world, taxed 50 to 60% of your income in a year. The social system and household structures were abusive in the Roman Empire. There is literally nothing about the Roman Empire that would align with the teachings of Jesus. Do you get that this morning? And yet Peter writes to citizens of that empire saying, there's an element in which you need to submit. You are to stand firm and stay joyful, as we've been studying these last few weeks. And you think, if there was ever a political message to be preached, it would never be titled, Stand Firm and Stay Joyful. The word, though, in Peter's day applies to us today. It's God's expectation and instruction. And hear this carefully, for every Christian in every land. The Bible's not just true then and true now. It's true here, it's true there. It's true for the American citizen living in relative religious freedom. It's true for the Chinese Christian who has to hide his faith for fear of death, who has to hide their organized gathering. It's true for the person in the tribe in Africa. It's true for the person in First World Canada. It is true everywhere. It's true in 2024 in the USA and across the world, regardless of who is in the White House or on the throne of any nation. And so what do we learn? Let's walk through God's word together. First, number one, the principle of submission. Notice the spirit by which God calls us to submit. We are to submit to government because God is the ultimate authority. This is hard for us to understand, and it's even harder for us to accept. But if we believe the Bible, do you believe the Bible this morning? And so say, well, it's just Peter. Peter's the one, maybe. It doesn't speak to everything. Now, let me give you a few others. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, in wicked Babylon, which the Bible uses as a title, as a subtitle, if you would, for evil cultures and societies and corrupt governments around the world. In evil Babylon, this is what was stated by the children of God. And he, God, changeth the times and seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Romans chapter 13, verse number 1, Paul writes to people that are now not just under Roman emperor, but under Nero. Nero, who was losing his mind, who burned Christians alive to light a sport track around his palace, who lit certain portions of Rome on fire and blamed it on the Christians, who lived in homosexual lifestyle and in egregious sin. Nero was the emperor when Paul said this under the Spirit of God, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You don't believe Paul, you don't believe Daniel, listen to Jesus, who looked Pontius Pilate in the eye when he was about to turn him over to die. Pilate is about to take the perfect sinless Savior of the world and hand him over and say, do what you will and want, assign Jesus' death warrant. And Jesus looks him in the eye and says, thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee had the greater sin. Those are strong and clear words. Your power comes from God, whether you recognize it or not. Our submission to sinful government, hear this carefully this morning, church. Our submission to sinful government is not a statement of our support, but it's a statement of our trust in God alone. I can trust God even when I cannot trust men. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance. And then notice this, here's the spirit of it, for the Lord's sake. This is actually like a spiritual duty, an uncomfortable one, one that we don't always like. God is the ultimate authority, and we recognize their authority because of God's authority. Now, we're never to worship any government. We're never to worship any ruler. But we submit to government because we worship God. In fact, as he says, submit to every ordinance. We are never to attribute national power to a national power what only belongs to God. Be careful when we promote any person or idea or any party or any philosophy as this is the answer to all people. This is the answer to what will make life better. This is what everyone needs. This will fix people's problems. No, Jesus fixes people's problems. Only the gospel saves. There's no outcome of any election that will ever thwart the promise and plan of God. The very gates of hell, Jesus says, will not prevail against his church. The best of men are men at best. And I'll say it this way, the worst of men are men at worst. God is over all. God's over the White House, the courthouse, kings, dictators, presidents, czars, states, nations, and even United Nations. God is over them all. And you could trust him this morning. That's the principle to which Peter calls us to submit. God is over all, but that's the spirit. What about the scope of it? Now, you say, well, how far does that go? Notice in verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance, whether it be king, he says, as supreme, or unto governors. Ouch, ouch. Like he's not giving us an out here. Every ordinance, every king, every governor. And that includes, we spoke last week on Sunday night, I preached about how are we to live under godless and sinful authority and influence. The king of the day were not good men. That was the emperor of Rome, Nero himself. The governors, think about how the governors are presented in the New Testament. Pontius Pilate, who killed Christ. Herod the Tetrarch, who beheaded John the Baptist for speaking truth. Herod, who turned Jesus over. Herod, who killed all the young babies as Jesus was born. Felix and others who were responsible for the death of the early church Christians. It does not say we have to agree with what rulers do. It doesn't say we have to like the policies that they instill. It does not say that we have to respect the character of the person who rules. But it does clearly say we are to submit. The truth is, the best person may not get into office in any election, but it doesn't diminish the command. We obey government because God is the one who put it there. That brings us to the second thing. Hang on with me. Number two, the specifics of submission. The principle of the Spirit is we do this because God has told us, not because someone else has told us. Because God has said, you can submit for a little while in this earth. I've put government into place. There's proof societally that even bad government is often better than no government. And God says, I've put these things into place. You are to submit. That's the spirit of it. It is to God. It is broad scope. But what about the specifics? Notice, it's not just a broad idea. He gives specific extent. He doesn't really leave anything out. He says, from the emperor to the local leaders that rule on his behalf. Now, I personally, I'm a small government fan because I feel like the Bible presents simple and limited purposes for government. You see it in verse number 14. What is the purpose for government? Or unto governors, notice this, as unto them that are sent by him. Notice this, real two easy phrases. Wouldn't it be awesome if like the laws of the land, it was able to just be this simple, just two things. Punishment of the evildoers and for the praise of them that do well or do good. To punish evil, to lift up good. That sounds like a great government, doesn't it? Government should serve their people, not their leaders. By instituting systems of fairness and equality, government corruption is condemned throughout Scripture. Evil rulers, the Bible says, are going to be held in severe accountability to the Lord for how they rule. Don't forget that part of Scripture. It's not just this broad carte blanche scope of, well, just submit to whatever they say, even if they are sinful, and then sinful men get to do whatever they want. No, they're accountable before God. We should take part and use every opportunity that we can to encourage our leaders to do those two things, to punish evil and to lift up good. But the truth is, they don't always do that. Roman government in Peter's day didn't accomplish that, and it was only going to get worse. Yet, the Bible presents government as a common grace. An absence of authority never brings peace or prosperity because we are sinners. We are sinful people. So what does that mean on the ground level? All right, here we're going to get practical. What does it mean when it says submit to every ordinance? It means, ready? Here's the Greek meaning of the word. It means submit to every ordinance. Big or small, agree or not, if it does not prohibit your obedience to God, you are to submit. Obey traffic rules, fill out necessary paperwork to conduct business, maintain legal residence in your country, enter the country under legal means, even at church. We are free to worship, but it doesn't hinder our worship to obey parking in handicap spots, complying with applicable building codes, filing paperwork. At home, you should pay your taxes, whether you like the rate or not. Report your income honestly. If you hunt and fish, buy a license. If you have a driver's license, you should renew it. If you're married, you should have a proper wedding license. Legally handle your social security check. Don't cheat the system. Don't assault it. Don't abuse rights. Don't exploit others. Don't launder. Deal with issues and your problems with your neighbor legally. Don't commit insurance fraud. Don't disable fire alarms in airplanes or leave your bag unattended at the airport. You should submit, though we don't really like it. You submit to what does not cause disobedience to God. Why? I didn't write it. Look at verse 15. For so is the will of God. Whew. So we just become yes men and yes women? No, notice it says, you do this. It's the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. This is to maintain a good testimony. Here are the stakes. Submit to the government. Submit to your authority when it does not interfere with your obedience to God. Submit. Why? What are the stakes? Not just a proper and ordered life, because you don't want to cause someone to stumble into hell. That's what it's saying in verse 15. So that your life would not be a stumbling block for ignorant, those that do not know the gospel, so that on their way to the gospel, they're not tripping over your disobedience. How are we to relate to government? Are we supposed to be revolutionaries and overthrow unjust government? Are we to establish theocracy? Should we conquer and establish our own political system to fix all of our problems? Should we be conscientious objectors, separate ourselves totally from all forms of government and political systems in the world? Or should we just be left to constantly bemoan and complain about the government? The Bible says, submit yourselves to every ordinance. Seek the welfare. Seek the welfare, obey the Lord. Jeremiah 29:7 instructed Israel while they were held captive in wicked Babylon. It says this, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. He says, while you're away from home, seek the good and peace of where you are living. Jesus said, render to Caesar that which is Caesar, and unto God that which is God, and we should discern which is which. Romans 13:7 says, pay the tribute or the taxes that you owe. Heavenly citizenship does not exempt us from the laws and expectations of government. We are free to seek the welfare of government. We can do that in a number of ways, by serving in government. We should, as Christians. We're not kept away from that. Some believe that. We're not kept away from serving in government. Advise your leaders. Serve in official capacities. Address social and societal problems and concern. Advocate for human rights. Use smart economics. Help in the national defense. None of those things, excuse me, are off limits to Christians. We can speak for good policy. We can speak against bad policy. We can vote and we can help. Christians have liberty to do so. In fact, verse 16 warns us, though, not to use our liberty to do evil things, but to obey the Lord. That brings us to the part we have all been waiting for, all right? So if you have tuned out for the last 20 minutes or so, come back, because we're at the place that you were hoping for. The exceptions. This is where many Christians disagree. I think that all of us, there's an element to all of us that seems to either overwhelm or kind of come out more in our personality. We're all kind of we got some rule followers in the room, we got some rebels. We're Americans, so here's the truth, we all got a little rebel in us for the most part. I mean, we got holidays to about how rebellious we are, you know, it's, it's who we are as Americans. As Americans, you know, you just think about it. We think about the flag that started in Pennsylvania. Don't tread on me. We went down to Texas this summer for a wedding, and the flag says, come and take it. Sic semper serenus, Virginians, you know, death to tyrants. When the government fails, when the government ceases to fulfill the ideals of its people, or at least some of them, Thomas Hobbes claimed that without government capable of enforcing peace and stability, able to protect its citizens from internal and external threats to their well-being, that leads to a perpetual war of all against all, and it leads to a condition of solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short life. And I think we find that to be true. So, how far is too far? Some of you are waiting. When do we rise? Here's the exception. We are always to obey God. Yeah. Earthly authority never trumps heavenly authority. The question here is our discernment in our response. A government's wicked legislation in one area, hear this carefully. A government's wicked legislation in one area, and I'll be honest this morning, our government has wicked legislation in more than one area, in a lot of areas. We can get into those and we can walk through those. The taking of unborn human life, the mistreatment of those around, the abuse of human beings. A government's wicked legislation in one area, though, is not license for a Christian to rebel in all areas. God does not condone some sinful acts to correct other sinful acts. This takes trust. When I was in college, There's a person that was part of the church that I was in, burned down an adult bookstore. That was not the calling, but it was not the calling of God. You've read where someone takes a bomb and blows up the side of an abortion clinic. That's not the calling of God. He does not call us to sin to correct the sins of others. So what then are the exceptions? If there is ever a conflict between human and heavenly authority, we must choose to obey God over all. And here's some scriptural examples for just a moment. When Pharaoh says, kill all the baby boys, Hebrew midwives rise up and say no. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are told, bow down to this idol as your king and worship the deity of the ruler of Babylon. And they say, no, no, we won't do that. Though you kill us or try to kill us, our God will save us. But even if he doesn't, let it be known, we will not worship anything but God. Daniel is told by a Persian king not to bow down to anyone but the king and pray. Oh, it's just for a few days. Just for a temporary amount of time, you can't bow to your God. You can only pray to the king. And it would have been simple for Daniel to say, well, fine, I'll just pray in my own closet. I'll shut the doors and pray in my room. Daniel, all you got to do is make it through the next however many days. Just do it a little while. And Daniel says, no, this is what God has moved me to do. I worship God. I do it publicly. And he says, I will not bow down. When Peter and John are told they can work miracles, but they can't talk about Jesus Christ, they said, we fear God rather than man. Christians don't deny biblical doctrines when the Catholic Church and state tells them that they have to or they will be tortured. Christians hide Jews when the Nazis say that they can't. Christians proclaim gospel truth and serve no matter what the human law says. The key, though, is to submit for the Lord's sake. Here's a good test. When a human cannot be obeyed for the Lord's sake. Somehow, believe it or not, you can pay taxes and it be for the Lord's sake. You can have a business license for the Lord's sake. You can comply with the code for the Lord's sake. You cannot kill an unborn child for the Lord's sake. You cannot misuse others. You cannot refuse to bow and worship. As a church, we cannot refuse to gather together as God has commanded us to. You cannot do those things for the Lord's sake. When submission dishonors God's nature and commands, we cannot submit. When your fear of God will not allow you to obey the commands of men, that is the exception. So there's a simple question this morning. Whether it's civil obedience or civil disobedience, just ask yourself, because you're going to have to be a part of this. I think that as the church moves forward, if the Lord tarries his coming, let's say that we live, you know, 5 more decades, our kids grow into senior saint age, the church is going to face moments in which they are going to have to reckon civil, as a citizen, civil obedience or civil disobedience. And here's the question we can always ask. Does my civil obedience bring glory to God? Does my civil disobedience bring glory to God? And if the answer is no, then we won't do that. The purpose of submission helps guide our specifics. And then, so let's look at that. Number 3, as we close these last few verses. Verse 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing that you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. This is the purpose, the testimony, an honorable lifestyle. Back in verse number 12, abstain from fleshly lust, it says. And then verse 12, keep your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. The way that we live our lives impacts others' view of Christ. You are a testimony of the Lord. So submitting to God-placed authority is a testimony to unbelievers. This way, there is nothing to cause someone to stumble on their way to the gospel of Christ. A good Christian is a good citizen, and it leads them to a clear conscience before God. It may lead others to talk about you. Did you notice that in the passage? You live right. You live holy. There's going to be people that talk about you, that revile you. There's going to lead people into disagreement with you. Sometimes, even within the body of Christ, there's disagreement about this. But ask yourself, are you content with your status as Peter presents it? You are precious to God, even when you are reviled by human beings. We submit to the menial, to the tedious, to the frustrating, to the difficult, and to the imperfect laws and rulers as a form of worship to the perfect God. We are called, not called to submit to do sin, but we are called to submit to sinners. And hear me, church. I'm not just saying this idealistically today. It's not easy. It's a struggle. In a world, especially in a modern day in which politics has not just been, is not just used for ruling and legislation. It's used for money. It's used for media. It's used to fund entire industries. And so we are called to think on it all the time and think a certain way. And whether a ruler is incompetent, immoral, brutal, deceptive, inadequate, or godless, the first readers of 1 Peter were on the doorsteps of harsh persecution by Nero. And as our church reads this passage today, we are on the verge of Kamala Harris or Donald Trump being the president of the United States. And either way, we are told to submit to sinful people. Not to be defeated or despondent by being ruled by people. Here's the reminder. This is not your home. You are passing through. Your king will reign forever, even when presidents come and go. His kingdom will not fall, even if America does. You are set free by Christ to obey the rule of foolish men, to serve God and submit. And so let's get to the practical, and we'll close. Number four. Last thing. It's all in verse 17. Sometimes we go through a passage and we look at the practical, then we go to our application. The passage gives us our application. What does it look like? Because it's been uncomfortable, right? Like, some of us are really, I think it's clear that most of us as Bible-believing, God-honoring Christians are not pleased with the way that American society, culture, or government has been heading. I think we can all agree. You can even say amen and nobody around you is going to be bothered by it because they're not going to know in which way you disagree. We can agree that we are not happy with it. We can agree that there are things that are being done that do not please God. We can agree that there are many people living in unrepentant sin in need of the gospel of Christ that are carrying things, if you would, off a cliff into the judgment of God. And we are brokenhearted to watch and see it. As Christians, you're allowed to feel that way. You're allowed to pray that way. You're allowed to sense and feel that. And as an American, you're even willing, able to express that outwardly without fear of reprisal or of problem coming back on your life. But then how should we live in that kind of society? That's what verse 17 tells us. And notice, here we go. Honor all men. Verse 17, honor all men. The word for honor means to esteem or fix value. It is to treat them as valuable and as a person of worth. The Bible, in no uncertain terms, says value everyone. No matter their ethnicity, their gender, their status, their religion, or their identity, every human being has value because of two reasons. They are a person created in the image of God, and they are a soul for whom Christ died. That gives them value. Let me just encourage you, church, no matter what channel you watch or article you read or website you follow or account that you get stirred up about, we curate what we hear and we think a certain way, refuse to be diverted by the rhetoric of mankind. Because mankind, no matter what they say with their mouth, does not say with their lives that everyone matters. Every life, every person, honor all men. But then notice, above honoring all, there's a specific bond among believers. Notice the second phrase, love the brotherhood. A lot will come more in later in 1 Peter, but we must love the brotherhood. Peter does not use the word church. He calls it brotherhood to describe it. The nature of the church. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Commit to hold your brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of us, we get discontent with our spiritual household. We get bitter with our differences. We become consumed with our divisiveness. Some of us are distant because we're disinterested in the people that God has brought us around. Some of us get caught up on one thing or another, but the truth cannot be changed. This is the body of Christ. This is a family of believers. It's not perfect, and neither are you, but Jesus says, love the brotherhood. So I ask you this morning, do you love the church? How does anyone know it? I say, do you love your wife? Well, yes, of course. Do you love the church? Yeah, I'm there every Sunday. If I were to classify and say, the so-and-so, do you love your wife? Yeah, I do. How do we know that you do? I go home every single night. And then I get up and go to work, and then I come home again the next day. There's some marriage counseling that might need to happen there. Do you love the church? Yeah, I do. I'm there every Sunday. No, do you love the people of the church? How do we know it? We can say more. We will. We'll talk a little to that tonight. Fear God. We obey authority. Notice it says in verse 17, we obey authority because we fear God. We are not in awe or enamored by powerful people. We fight the human craving to have earthly power. We are to fear God. If you do not fear God, you will fear other things. When you rightly fear God, you will fear nothing else. The fear of God is the fear of divine displeasure, not of cataclysmic wrath if you're in the gospel. It's reverence for the holiness of God. And I wish it ended there. Personally, I'll just be honest with you. And I'm not arguing with Scripture. I wish it ended there. It does not. It says, honor the king. An emperor is just a man like everyone else. Our president is just a man or a woman like every other human being. We should honor the office they have been given. We should assign value to them as human beings and the instruments of God. And I think the best way that we can honor them, because most of us will never know them, is to pray for them. What honor could you give someone more than speaking to God on their behalf? Pleading to God for their soul. They're valuable. They have worth and honor. And I will pray for them. I don't always enjoy it or like it. But I will submit to them for the Lord's sake. I will let their inadequacies, failures, and their sins make me yearn for Jesus' coming perfect kingdom. And as I grumble and complain about all that happens, as I think and wish things were different than they were, I can yearn for Christ's kingdom. Let's bow our head and close our eyes this morning. The Lord's word is specific. I'm going to ask you now, if you would, to pray about your part. You're a heavenly citizen in an earthly kingdom. Not a normal Sunday morning message as we walk through and think about the spiritual attributes of our life and what we can do to follow the Lord. It's not on the character or the nature of God in the sense that we learn something novel about our Lord today, but it is practical. Peter writes to suffering Christians and says, you're going to deal with human authority, and it's not always good. But I'm calling you, as long as you can obey the Lord, I'm calling you to submit. Some of us, our hearts need to be more inclined to pray than to complain. For some of us, we may have the opportunity that God's laid on our heart to be active, to encourage those that rule and lead over us. Take part in that. Whatever it is that God has led you. I think those are pretty simple things at the bottom. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. As God's worked in your heart this morning, as he's worked in your soul, may the God has been calling you to the gospel, as in every service, your invitation is always there. Come to Christ. If you come forward, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you want a relationship with God, you come forward during the music, someone will meet you and take you to a room, explain to you how you can know for sure that you know Christ as your personal Savior. I'll be around after the service. I'd love to talk with you about it. Don't delay. Come to Christ. But as Christians this morning, are you honoring all men? Are you loving the church? It would be a shame to try to be patriotic for your country and not love your church? You fear God. Are you praying for your rulers and your leaders? Let's ask the Lord to help us. Stand if you will. We'll sing. Let the Lord do his work.